Thank you, music worship team, for leading us in the truth as adapted from God's Word today. Today we're going to be looking at a difficult theme, and I know sometimes parents want to protect their children from having to deal with the topic that we're going to be looking at today, and yet I hope that what I show you and share with you in the Scripture will bring you hope and bring your children hope, that it need not be something to fear. And what is it but, as our title is today, one of the guarantees in life. In Genesis chapter 5, and what are the two guarantees of life but what? Well, death and taxes. Well, we don't know if they had taxes, but we do know. And we're introduced to this concept today in Scripture for the first time, this concept of death. Now, last week, as we saw with Cain and Abel, yes, a murder took place and he died. But that is different than, even as we know today, that's different than the cycle of life. That in the cycle of life, death happens and it will happen. The Scripture tells us it is appointed to each person to die once. And after this, there is a judgment. There is a reckoning, a reconciling with our Maker, our Creator. But we need not fear death, that we can even see God's mercy in death. Most of us would not think that to be naturally the case. But God is merciful in this process and in this final act of life and transitioning to the next life of death. So I've already tipped my hand, haven't I? That I already believe that there is a life after this life, that this life is not all there is. And the reason is even found in this passage today, that there is hope beyond the grave, and that God gives us that hope in His Word, and even as we have seen here today from Psalm 119, that forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled. It will happen. It'll take place. And then also the verse right after that says, O Lord, You have been faithful to all generations. From Adam and Eve all the way up to our family, and for the generations to come. O Lord, You have been faithful, and You will be faithful. This topic of death can be a bit challenging. A couple of weeks ago, my dad would have celebrated his 100th birthday. And we as siblings all texted each other and sent pictures of Dad and various memories to each other remembering him. He passed away about 8 years ago. He was 92. And I think back to that as much as I miss him, and it's strange, this person who's been gone for so long, I miss him, and yet his life affects me every day, the influence of his life. And yet, as I look at that, I would not have wanted him to be here for these last 8 years. The condition that he was in and his failing health, that just to prolong that, and that it was not God's plan for him, and to wish him to be here for what? For my sake? No, it's better, the timing. Death released him from this life and allowed him to enter into eternity. And yet God has a different plan for each of us when that time might be. As I served in a care center these last few years, we had a lady there who was 108 years old. In fact, in her time there, she was part of our community for a time, but she lived long enough to where her daughter was entering a nursing home. And so she went to live with her daughter at that nursing home. Her daughter was in her late 80s. And so how about that? You live long enough to have a family reunion in a care center. But her prayer she told me about it. She said, I pray every night that the Lord would allow me to pass in my sleep, that this would be my final day, But she said, the next morning I wake up and I realize the Lord has given me another day. So he must have his reasons. So to choose to get out of bed, and she had lost much of her sight, much of her hearing, but she stayed active. She walked the halls to be active. And as a staff, we were always warned, do not leave anything in the hallways. We don't want Edna stumbling, tripping, any reason for her to stop being active or to set her back. But one day, she did not wake up. In this life, one day at 108 years old, the Lord answered her prayer, and she stepped from time into eternity. And that's one of the things we'll discover here in this passage, Genesis chapter 5, that nobody's guaranteed the same amount of time. And that's something we realize as we live long enough, that there are folks that live into their 90s, into their hundreds, and then every once in a while I'll see an obituary that has somebody passing away in their 50s or 60s, and the reason for death is listed as natural causes. I thought, wow, you don't think of natural causes, something at 50 or 60. And I know there's definitions of what all of that means, but you think there must have been something that went wrong, some incident that must have happened. And yet, God does not guarantee all of us the same amount of time. And we'll see that right from the beginning. And it's amazing the different time that he does give us. But our times are in his hands, and even death itself can be an act of mercy from him. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 5, shall we? You join me there. As I read this morning's scripture, I'll read all of chapter 5, where we might think, well, what can you possibly get from a genealogy? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I've been thinking about it all week. Genesis chapter 5, where it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan, 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. And Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, or he was not found, for God took him. Verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shall we ask the Lord's help in this passage? Father, we thank you that we have heard your word. Now may we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to this church, to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as we see in this passage, and it may have seemed a bit tedious, that why are we reading through this genealogy? Well, there are a few reasons. And one of the reasons is the original audience. And the original audience were the people of Israel, as they had been released from Egypt and were on their way to the Promised Land. And as they were on their way to the Promised Land, they had heard some of these events orally, but now Moses was the main one who was coordinating and writing the Word of God, putting it in writing. That as they would hear it, as it would be preserved for them to hear and to pass on and to reference over time, that they would understand where they came from and how they got to where they are. Now, this isn't the whole story, but as they would hear those, especially those final names that are given of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they're like, wait a second, that's great-great-great-great-grandpa. That we know that name of Shem and then Noah. And that's how we're connected into this story. That's part of us. And as we have the opportunity to see the scriptures and to see the names put down, we see that God has been faithful to humanity in his mercy that he allowed them to live. Now again, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the dying process began. They were no longer experiencing life uninterrupted and in its purest form. Rather, they began to experience the effects of the dying process. And I can only imagine that after some time, they wondered, does this ever end? I mean, you see some of these dates, these ages of people living to be 800, 900 plus years old. They did not know at what point should they expect for this to end, or does it just keep going? Well, we obviously have lived long enough, and there's enough generations behind us that we are able to see, well, this is the normal extent or the normal length of life, and if you live into this age, you kind of have some bonus time, and if you live less than that, I wonder what happened, or something must have gone wrong, and so we have that framework, but they had no framework of this. Where does this end? Can you imagine the generations of descendants that Adam had? And we can only assume by the reading that's given here that Adam was the first one to die naturally. We're not told that he was, but we can simply assume that. And it makes me wonder, well, what was the dying process? Was he old for a long period of time? Even as some of you are experiencing the aging process, and like, wow, you know, 5 more years, 10 more years. It's like, wow, this is tough. This is difficult. And yet I wonder, did he experience an extended time? Was it 100 years, a couple 100 years of aging that, oh man, work is getting tougher. It's getting tougher to get up in the morning. It's getting tougher to plant and to cultivate and to reap. And it's all these things of life, they're getting tougher. And what must have been like as he was in his final days, and then when he finally expired, how strange that must have been for them to have never experienced that before. And so this is something new that is happening to creation, that God had created good, and yet, even as sin had entered the world, God had made a way for people not to have to stay in the sinful condition. That God was faithful to them. And we see in this process that the being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth was taking place. This is just one of the branches of the tree. This is specifically the line of Seth. And interesting that God would choose the line of Seth to reveal the genealogy. You say, well, he kind of did back in Genesis 4 with Cain. He did it at least for the 7 generations. Cain being the oldest, the firstborn son. And there was no line of Abel, and yet now we have the line of Seth that was referenced at the very end of Genesis 4. And now we are seeing why the birth of Seth mattered so much. Because from Seth, we would get to Noah. Well, not yet though. We see God's faithfulness. His faithfulness in life, and yes, his faithfulness even in death. But there is one. There is one who did not die. And there we see in verses 21 through 24, this person named Enoch, who was living life as others before him, and yet in verse 22, it says that Enoch walked with God, he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So he was busy in the routine of life, but he had this testimony that he walked with God. And thus all the days of Enoch were only 365 years. Why? Because Enoch walked with God, verse 24. So it restates it. It's not just an offhand comment. He restates it to affirm Enoch walked with God and God took him. Now, there are two things that I want to bring up about this walking with God. One is that it's rewarded. It is rewarded. And we'll see that again in Hebrews chapter 11. That without faith it is impossible to please God, because he that believes, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. But as I look at Enoch, and he's just mentioned here briefly in these few verses, what did walking with God look like in those days? Did he have the scripture? Not that we know of. There was nothing written down. Well, did he have a church that he went to? Well, no, because church wasn't established at that point. There wasn't necessarily even a synagogue or other types of worship centers. But there must have been something from Adam to Seth and to each of these that by the time it got to the 7th generation from Adam, that Enoch would know how to walk with God, whatever that looked like, whatever that meant. And yes, there is a parallel between Enoch being the 7th from Adam through Seth and someone that we saw last week of Lamech being the 7th through Adam, 7th from Adam through Cain. That Lamech had grown in his evil heart and in his rejection of God to the point where he was usurping authority, where God had placed a covenant and a mark upon Cain saying, you will not be killed. In fact, if anyone seeks to kill you, I will repay sevenfold. And now, generations later, Lamech says, in fact, if anybody takes revenge on me for killing this person, I will repay them 77-fold. And so we see in these two chapters of Genesis 4 and 5, Genesis 4, Cain chooses not to worship God by faith and an esteemed faith of in giving that which is best to God. Rather, God warns him why he rejected his worship offering and said, sin is lying at the door. Beware, be careful. It's only going to get worse if you don't take mastery over it. And what did Cain do? He stepped away from God. He didn't pay attention to that warning, to where the next passage of Scripture, he's killing his brother. And after killing his brother, the Lord comes to him again and says, where is your brother? He's like, he's not my problem. But you're going to come after me. And God in his mercy allows Cain to live. And this is one of those times in history that we might think about. Why didn't God just end Cain's life so that more generations would not come after him that did not know God? Because the passage says, Cain went, he left the presence of the Lord. And he kept going further from God to where the seventh from Adam would claim an authority higher than God's. But here we have, through the line of Seth, that a person who has chosen to walk with God even seven generations later, that the word of God, that the way of God, the will of God must have been passed down by faith through these families so that even generations later, he would know what it was to walk with God. Another thing that we see here is walking with God leads to a reward. And the reward in this life, but also a reward in the next life. We don't see it particularly said, but we do catch an idea of a life after this life. Notice that God took him. Even though Enoch did not die, the Lord translated him or transitioned him from this life to the next. A type of resurrection. A resurrection transformation that needed to happen because this body is only good for this world. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. That in the new heaven and new earth, these bodies won't operate in that atmosphere. This is mortal, and we put on immortality. This is corrupt, we put on incorruption. So God did something to resurrect him, to change him for the life that was to come. So we get a taste of life after death, and this there's life after there's something beyond. But then we come to the final few verses here in verses 25 through 30. Methuselah living a long life. In fact, we will discover, maybe some of you already know, he's the longest recorded life. Many would say, well, he lived the longest. We don't know. It's just he's the longest recorded one. In fact, little did I know that Jared, a few verses earlier, was the second longest recorded life. And yet Jared is a common name that we would know. Methuselah, not so many name their children that. But notice that Lamech had a son, the son of Methuselah. Lamech had a son and called him Noah, and Noah being the Hebrew word for relief. Is there going to be any hope? Or is this cycle just going to be the way it is from here on out? That we live, we are born, we live, we conceive, we birth more, They live, they conceive, they birth more, but eventually the cycle ends in death. Is this all there is to it? And though he was 10 generations from Adam, that Lamech was feeling the weight of the curse. And again, we are just seeing it in its recorded form. No doubt there were people ahead of him that had these same type of thoughts. But where is the relief going to come from? That life was hard, and that this extended life made life even harder for a longer period of time. Will there be any hope? He called his name Noah. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work, from the painful toil of our hands. As we look at this passage, we'll learn, did Noah bring relief as his father had prophesied, as his father had hoped? But as we look at this passage of genealogies, why does it matter to us today? Because this genealogy is found again. And any time that something is revealed in the Old Testament and it's restated in the New Testament, there is a direct line. We need to take note of that. Why is it brought up again? Is there some sort of promise here that is fulfilled here, or at least fulfilled in an extent that it will also be fulfilled again? Is there a trail, a thread, a line that ties it all together? And the answer to that is yes. In Luke chapter 3, where these same people are mentioned, the Son of God being Adam here, and then Seth, and Enos, and Cain, and Mahalalel, and Jared, and Enoch, and Methuselah, and Lamech, and Noah, and Shem, they're mentioned again, Luke chapter 3, verses 36 to 38. But the genealogy continues. The genealogy continues all the way back to verse 23, where it says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, and so on, back through the line. And something I want to bring up for those that were in Sunday school today, verse 27, the son of Johanan, the son of Reshah, the son of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was in our Sunday school lesson today. Zerubbabel meaning born or from Babylon. That the promise of God, all of that thread together leading to Jesus. But not only was Jesus a son of man being very human, but also right before that, in the context of this passage, verse 21, it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So yes, this genealogy back in Genesis chapter 5 has significant impact on our lives today because of the significant impact that it had in bringing Jesus into this world, fulfilling God's promise to Adam and Eve of the one who would come, and Jesus would be bruised, but Jesus would crush sin. He would crush the serpent. So what is it for us today? Something for our head and heart and hands today. For our head, for us to think through God's mercy. God's mercy in death. To not only live well, but also to finish well. To live in faith that As Paul said in Corinthians, "Oh death, where is your sting?" Death hurts. It's painful, both for the one who passes as well as for those who are remaining to grieve the loss. It is painful, but it is not the final chapter. We sorrow, but not as those that do not have hope. We sorrow as those who have hope in the mercy of God. Something for our heart, for us to ask ourselves, is who is our relief? Even as Lamech was weighed down, and as he was perhaps philosophizing about the world situation around him, perhaps one of his ancestors had passed away, and he was thinking through this. Well, we've heard it, we've seen it. Is this all there is to it? Is there any hope for life to change? And the answer to that is yes, there is hope. The hope is found in Jesus. But I ask you today, who is your hope? And there are many various types of hope in this world. Coping mechanisms, self-medicating, things to help us get through. Or I can't wait till the weekend when I can finally do what I enjoy. I can finally come up for air and enjoy life. And we identify with Lamech, don't we? Where is the relief in this? Does it just keep going and I just keep getting older and just more problems come? And then we see on the news, here's another war breaking out, more problems, more people dying. When is this finally going to end? Who is your relief in this world? Is our hope, as we have sung already today, our hope in Christ? And our hope even in waiting for Christ? Even as some of these folks, as they were living to 900 plus years old, 800 plus years old, that they might be thinking, when is this going to end? How does this end? We are very similar in that. How does this end? When does it happen? Even though we are given glimpses into the future, we know God is faithful. We don't know exactly how it's all going to happen. But when it does happen, we will say, oh, of course it did. Of course, God had it all worked out. And we thought we had it all worked out. But then when we see eventually how it happens, indeed it is. God is the one who has been faithful to all generations. And then thirdly, something for our hands, something to do. This idea of walking with God. The rewarded life is the one that walks with God. And notice that it was available to all, but for some reason, even other people noticed that Enoch walked with God. There was something about him. There was something about his values, something about his practices, something about his attitude. There was something about him that even those around him knew that his focus was on God. It wasn't about this life. It was about this life under the influence of God. And it was notable. And that when God took him, you know, I think about, was Enoch one of the first that they had to send out a missing persons report? You know, again, here's another thing that they would have to think through. Where is he now? It's like, what happened to him? Did he meet with wild animals? Did somebody kill him? You know, all those different things. And yet, it came to be known that God took him. That God did not kill him, God took him. He took him from this life into the next life. And it is something to be admired and to be aspired toward, of what does this mean to walk with God? Even when he had no Bible, he had no church, all those things that we might think of, if I do this, then I'm walking with God. Whereas truly walking with God is the life of not only knowing his word, but thinking and valuing and focusing on God. Where are you at work today? How are you at work today? Help me to depend on you. I know I can do some of this stuff on my own because you've allowed me to develop skills to do this. But even with that, I still need you. This idea of walking with God. So I encourage you to do so. That it is indeed being a light in the darkness. It is indeed being a hope and relief for the people around you. They notice that there is something different about you because your value and your joy is not found in how much more stuff or in how much more fun or how much more, but rather, God is at work in this. You are at peace walking in the gospel of His peace.